Well, it's hard to believe that we are just about in mid-August of 2022. I'm still catching myself writing 2021 on anything I have to date. And so pretty soon it's going to be 2023. Our year is going very, very quickly. The good thing about that is college football starting up in about 2 weeks. I'm looking forward to that. And I always associate in my mind the start of college football with the start of school, because generally school starts about a week or two or three before college football does. And as we all know, with our young people and young adults heading to school, heading to whether it's middle school, elementary school, high school, or even into college, we've got individuals who are having to face the world at an age that is extremely vulnerable because of our society. And so today I'd like to spend a couple of minutes talking about the importance of each of us being mindful not only of ourselves and our own example, but also being mindful to encourage and exhort and to motivate and be an example for those who are going into school this week and next week. Maybe some of you have already started school last week, because our society is ever seeking to influence our young individuals. And we have to be prepared, not only as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, what have you, to be able to equip our children and our young adults to deal with what influences they're going to face, but also speaking directly to our young people and your young adults this morning, I want to make sure that you have your mind ready and prepared, because it takes premeditated preparation, not just before the school year, but before every day you go to school, to beware of what influences you're going to face going throughout the school year. First, as we talk about our children, and again, our children are our children regardless of if they're 1 year old or they're 15, 20 years old, doesn't make any difference, they're still our children. But as it pertains to our children, as it pertains to those who we are able to influence, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, it's important to remember that we need to teach them who they need to be. Teach them to know and to have confidence in who they are. Give them a foundation and identity, because I guarantee you, if we don't equip them with that, the world will. And sometimes those identities are multiple and changing. And we have to be able to equip our children to deal with what they're going to face. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, the wise man says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that's not a concrete saying. It's not necessarily going to be true in every case. That's why it's kind of a proverb. But generally speaking, when you teach a child, you give them the foundation that they need. You equip them to know, or to know who they need to be and who they should be. Then they will always know that. They will always have that in the back of their mind, that little voice talking to them when they're encountering evil influences. And of course, the training up of a child in the way he should go isn't just regarding civil respect, respect for law enforcement, respect for the laws of our country. It's primarily respect for God. Because if we teach our children to respect God, to love God, to respect His Word, to love His Word, everything else, being a good citizen, respecting authority, treating others as you would have them treat you, all of that's going to be a part of that. Because all of that is part of what God teaches. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, Paul lays the primary responsibility for the teaching of children on our fathers. He says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We must equip our children, notice it says, in training and admonition, teaching them God is love, But God is also judgment. He's justice. And we need to make sure that we're on the right side of that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, very similar statement from Paul to the Colossians here as he did to the Ephesians. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." One of our goals needs to be to motivate, to encourage. Part of that is going to be teaching, edifying, teaching our children, correcting them at times, but motivating them and helping them to prepare for what life is going to throw at them. It's hard enough trying to keep children's minds and hearts and thoughts and characters where they need to be while they're at home. But then when they get out and they're on their own, they're making decisions on their own from minute to minute, hour to hour, they have to be able to rely and fall back on a foundation. And in an emergency, a crisis of temptation, what are they going to resort to? What's their fight or flight instinct going to go to? We have to have it trained and honed to go to God's word as part of their foundation. So that when we're not there to help them, when we're not there to guide them or protect them, they can make those decisions on their own because they know who they are. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 6, God made it clear how important it was for the children of Israel to teach their children regarding the statutes that he gave them. As God speaks through Moses to the children of Israel in verse 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." Notice how the children of Israel, the literal children of Israel, were supposed to be constantly surrounded with reminders of what God wants. And that our purpose here, yes, we have responsibilities like having to go to school, but our purpose here is to serve God. Our purpose is to love His commandments. Our purpose is to know His will. That's our purpose. To fear God and keep His commandments. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6, God through Moses to the children of Israel continues and says, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?'" When your child asks you, "What's the meaning of all of this? What does this stuff mean?" Verse 21, "You shall say to your son," and this is specific to the children of Israel, "'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to Canaan, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." Verse 25, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Granted, the specifics are specific to the children of Israel. But notice the principles that are being established in this response. You have the power of the Lord, his mighty hand, verse 21. He showed signs and wonders. The fact that he took care of his people and punished those who sought to hurt them and destroy them. The fact that God has instructed us, he's given us guidance and told us what he wants from us, and he's told us what the reward is. Those principles are still just as applicable to us today as they were to the children of Israel then. Those principles still exist in the New Testament. And the means by which we teach our children are the principles of God, of Jehovah, that we teach our children about God's power, about God's care for his people, that God wants us to do what's right. He wants good for us. We must pass this on to our children because, whether we like it or not, And young people, whether you like it or not, you're going to face pressure from friends, from sometimes even teachers, from society, in doing things that you know and you're taught that God doesn't want you to do or to say or to think. Definition of peer pressure is a social pressure by members of one's peer group to take a certain action, adopt certain values, and here's one of the primary ones, or otherwise conform in order to be accepted. I think it's human nature that everyone wants to be accepted by one's peer group. We want to fit in. We want to have friends. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But when being accepted and fitting in and having friends comes at the cost of compromising what God wants us to do or say or think, then the cost is too high. And fitting in or conforming to be accepted is not worth it. Because there's only one person that matters what they think of us, and that's God. It doesn't matter what people who might claim to be our friends or who might claim to want to be our friends think. It doesn't matter what these groups and these cliques of kids or people are saying about us. All that matters is what God thinks. And so, for this second half or second part of our lesson, I want to speak directly to our young adults and our young people and understand how important it is for you to remind yourself constantly to guard yourself. We have multiple examples of faithful people in the Bible, faithful young people in the Bible. For instance, we have Daniel, who at the time in Daniel chapter 1 was not very old. He was maybe between 13 and 15, 16 years old. But notice what Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 says. Daniel is taken away from his family. He is thrown into the situation of being taught and basically raised by King Nebuchadnezzar. And notice starting in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But that first sentence, his first words of that verse, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This was not a one and done situation, though. Daniel had to purpose this in his heart, not only this one time, but for several years over the course of his training. That while all the others were eating things that were condemned under the Mosaical law that Daniel was under, he purposed not to defile himself. What a statement of character about a young man far from his family, and yet still deciding that it's not just my mom and dad's God. It's not just grandma and grandpa's God. He is my God. And I want to do those things that not just make mom and dad proud or grandma and grandpa proud. I want to do those things that make God proud. Make him happy with me. That's what Daniel had purposed to do. We have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. When Nebuchadnezzar commands everybody to bow before this golden image he's established, he threatens anybody who doesn't do it with burning in a fiery furnace. He confronts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in verse 16, their response is, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." It's not that they were being disrespectful of the king. But notice what takes precedent, verse 17. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if God decides not to deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. It's not that they were trying to be disrespectful to an authority. It's that God took precedent. And in a situation in which they had to choose between serving the king or serving God, which one did they choose? They chose God. A great example of a young man with conviction and faith is Joseph. The same Joseph who, as a young fellow, received a coat of many colors. Eventually, as he aged a little bit, he's in his teens, somewhere thereabouts, maybe a little bit older. We see in Genesis 39, a man by the name of Potiphar took Joseph. He made him head over all his house, but a situation arose regarding Potiphar's wife. In verse 6 of Genesis 39, thus Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread that he ate. And now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after those things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This is a young fellow, good looking fellow. And the master's wife is trying to seduce him. Joseph is not immune to the hormones that young fellows go through, that young people deal with. She wants to sleep with him. And day after day, she tries to entice him. This wasn't a one-time situation. It was every day she was trying to entice him. To the point where she became physical. She grabbed him. And at that point, Joseph made a decision. He chose to run. That was all he could do. Should I stay and do this wickedness, the first time she asked, and sin against God? No. That's the answer to the rhetorical question he asks. So he runs away, leaving his garment in her hand. That is an example of a convicted young man. An individual who could have taken that opportunity to sin, but he didn't, because he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. We can't avoid being exposed to sin. None of us can. And unfortunately, younger and younger children in age are being exposed early and earlier in age, far earlier and far younger than they should be, by bad words, by topics that should not be discussed with young children because they can't comprehend what's being described. And unfortunately, we have to be able to direct our children before the world directs them. But young people and young adults, understand that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Notice this, since then you would need to get out of the world. This kind of brings about a phrase that we have. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Which is to say, we're here. We're in society. We see evil and sin every day. But that doesn't make up our character. That's not who we are. Paul says it's not possible. He implies it's not possible to get out of the world. Therefore, you're going to be around sin. And as a result, you're going to be around temptation. And unfortunately, it's going to be at school. But we have to follow the words of the wise man in Proverbs 1 and in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He goes on to describe verses 11 through 14, some of the activities that these individuals are involved in. And then in verse 15, the wise man says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Because they're doing evil. This requires us, young people, young adults, for us to be able to discern good and evil. We have to be able to have the ability to recognize sin, to recognize temptation, to recognize a situation that you may be about to be exposed to that could put you in a compromising situation. Sometimes we can avoid them if we see them coming. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can't avoid it, even when we do see it coming. And we still have to be able to choose not to sin. Even if we're face to face with our friends rejecting us, our classmates ridiculing us, we have to be willing to make that choice then and there that I'm going to do what God wants. And I don't care if people make fun of me. And I don't care if I'm an outcast, if I'm not accepted. I'm going to do what God wants. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 26, Solomon says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. And by friends here, there's a lot of people that we're acquaintances with that we may call friends. When we talk about friends, we talk about our inner circle. It's individuals that we allow close to us enough to influence us. Be careful who you allow within that inner circle of yours. Who you allow to constantly be talking in your ear. Be careful that those who you choose to be close friends, some people refer to them as besties, that those are individuals of character. This leads us to the fact that we must not let outside influence compromise our character. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, or evil communication corrupts good morals. The context is about false teaching. The principle is about evil influence. You can be taught and know the truth, but if you allow individuals who their entire thought process is wicked, or their first go-to instinct is profanity, or inappropriate jokes, or topics that shouldn't be discussed, that's going to, over time, it may not have an impact at the beginning. You may be convinced, it's okay, I can handle it, I can deal with it. But over time, it wears at you. And I speak from experience. All of the adults in here who've been through middle school, high school, college, we speak from experience too. We've been there too. We've at times, some I'm sure all of us at some point, have been influenced. And we have to be very, very careful not to let that influence lead us to sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14, Paul condemns the Corinthians for having too close association with non-Christians. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Notice Paul uses the phrase unequally yoked. It means that they are having an evil influence on you. You aren't having as positive an influence on them. You're letting them affect you. That may not have been the intent. That may not have been the original how it was to begin with. But that unequal yoke is that you're having to bear the burden of this evil influence. And it's affecting you. And that's what Paul condemns in 2 Corinthians 6. Remember, young people, young adults, God has given you a purpose. He hasn't just given your mom and dad a purpose. He hasn't just given grandma and grandpa a purpose or aunt and uncle a purpose. He's given you a purpose. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In verse 15, Jesus tells the disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine." Jesus talks about being an example. See, letting Christ be seen in us, in the way we talk or the way we don't talk, the way we act, the way we don't act, the way we respect those who are in authority, whether it's our parents or our teachers or whatever, compared to a society that doesn't. It's okay to stand out. It's okay to be different. Because the people of God will always be different from everybody else. Always. They always have, and they always will. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul writes to a young evangelist, a young preacher, Timothy. Timothy's probably in his early 20s at this point, maybe late teens, early 20s, likely around 20, 21. But he writes to Timothy and he tells him, "Let no one despise your youth." Okay, everybody recognizes you're young, Timothy, but don't let people despise your youth. Kind of just ignore you as if, well, you're young, you don't know anything, so I'm not going to listen to what you say. But notice how Timothy's to deal with it. Is Timothy supposed to get up in their face and say, "You're not supposed to despise me"? No, notice how Timothy's supposed to deal with it, how he's supposed to respond. "But be an example to or of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Even young people, God wants us to be an example to our brethren. Even if they're older than us, we should still be an example to them. And we should be an example of the believers to everybody else. But notice in all the ways in which Paul lists that we have to be mindful of what example we're setting in word, in what we say, in conduct, in how we act, in love, in showing our care and compassion towards others, in spirit, the fact that my conviction, the fact that my enthusiasm of being a servant of God is evident, in faith, that's that conviction, that persuasion that I'm going to serve God no matter what, in purity, making sure I'm doing what God wants me to do and I am avoiding sin. In all of those ways, the responsibility isn't just on the oldest of us or the middle-aged of us. Even the youngest of us must be committed to that end. As we conclude this morning, there are four things I want to say to our young people, our young adults, that I want you to keep in your mind as you go to school, as you go to college, as you go to class, as you spend time with friends outside of school, outside of class. Four things I want you to remember from our lesson. Remember that you are an example. This is not a choose to be an example or not. You are an example all the time. You're either providing a good example or a bad one. But you're never not providing an example. You're never always in the shadows and nobody notices you. Everybody's watching at some point. And especially if they know that you claim to go to church, you claim to love God, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, they will be especially watching you. Watching for any moment that they can call you a hypocrite and therefore ignore what you have to say about Jesus. Any moment that they can grasp onto to make you feel bad about yourself, they're going to try to do that. Make sure you're always setting the example that you think Jesus wants you to set based on what he tells us. Because you are an example. But you have to be consistent. Now, even for the oldest of us, consistency in life is perhaps one of the hardest things that we can ever come to grips with. Being consistent as a parent, being consistent as a worker at a job, being consistent in schoolwork, those are very difficult things. Being consistent as a Christian, being consistent in my example, that requires constant awareness. Constant awareness. It's hard. It's not easy. But it is necessary. This is why Paul called on the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Walking circumspectly means I am aware of myself and everything around me at any given time. What temptations may exist, what example I'm currently setting. That's tough. But we have to make sure we're consistent, because the moment that we're not consistent, the moment we make an exception to the rule, the moment we don't do what God wants us to do, our friends are going to pick up on that. He made an exception this time, maybe he'll make an exception again. But if you are being the example that you ought to be, and you're being consistent in that example, guess what? You're going to stand out. There's no way to help it. You're going to stand out. You're going to be different. People may not like that. And that's okay. Because the only one that matters is God. We live in a society where we have young as 9 and 10 and 11 years old who are killing themselves, literally, based on what people are saying about them on Facebook or on Twitter or on whatever, as if their entire sense of self-worth is tied up in what other people think of them. What a terrible, sad state of affairs. Because zero amount of our self-worth should be tied up in what other people think of us. It should all be about what God thinks. Has God told me what to do? Yes, he has. Am I doing it? Am I being the example I should be? Am I serving God as I should? Am I being aware of temptation around me? Am I doing the best I can at any given moment of any given day to do what I can to show forth the example of what a servant of God should be? Remember, you serve the Lord. You don't serve your friends. You don't serve your teachers. You serve the Lord first. Under that umbrella, we are to love our neighbor. And in that capacity, we are to obey those who are in authority. We are to help our friends, serve our friends. But we don't answer to them. We answer to God. And the moment young people, young adults, that you realize that that clicks in your mind, that it's not just mom and dad are going to answer to God. It's not just grandma, grandpa are going to answer to God. I am going to answer to God. That's when it becomes real. That's when you realize that this isn't just about what mom and dad have taught me. This is about what God teaches me. This is my God. And I want to serve him. That's the lesson for you this morning. For our young people and our young adults, to beware of yourself as you go out into this world at school, because you're going to face temptation. There's no doubt about it. But this lesson is just as applicable for our adults as well. From the youngest of our adults to the oldest of our adults, going to work, going to Walmart, for crying out loud, it's the same difference. We still have to be an example. We still have to be aware of temptation around us, because it is constant. One misclick of a link on your email can send you to places you don't want to be. Ever-present temptation. And we have to be on guard. Are you prepared to serve God this morning? If you need help in that capacity to become a Christian, to wash away your sins and add you to the body of Christ, if you need help as a Christian, we're here to help you. Consider your state this morning as we stand and as we sing.